overcoming obstacles. How many know something? This is what I know about obstacles. From the moment you're born until the day you die, there's opportunity for obstacles. How many's noticed that yet? there's just always going to be opportunity for obstacles. As long as we're breathing, there's always going to be opportunity for an obstacle to come along and be right in our path, and we have to do something about it. And then here's another fact about obstacles. Some are self-inflicted. How many's ever created an obstacle for your life? Yeah. Just a few honest people in the house. But obstacles, or they can be self-inflicted or self-made, or they can be come from the outside. Sometimes it's not your fault, it's just some things happen. In fact, one of the obstacles I want to look at in this series is death. And you know, we look at that as an obstacle when it's not an obstacle, it's just a fact of life, isn't it? It's death. We all die. My little sister's here today, and Greg and the group, good to have you all. And we lost our mom last year. And so the first Mother's Day come through that we had to have a Mother's Day without our mom here, you know, and that was different, wasn't it? It's just different. It's another obstacle for us. And everybody handles obstacles different. But another fact is, you either choose to overcome them and find solutions to overcome them, or you just kind of hide your face in the sand and hope they go away. And most of the time they don't. Most of the time they don't. They're just kind of, they're out there and they're unresolved. And so those are just a few things about obstacles. I thought about for the infants, you know, I've had funerals for infants, you know, just newborns or some stillborns, and that was their obstacle, even trying to come into this life. And those are difficult because they have no personality, so it's difficult funerals to have. But then there's a sandwich generation, you know, where their mom and dad are needing help and assistance, and then your children are still at home. They call them the sandwich generation. They face different kind of obstacles, you know, and kind of on both ends of the spectrum. And so, but wherever you are in life, just know that obstacles are a part of life. It's not something that, you know, the world's not picking on you. We all have them. And it's a part of life. It's a part of growth, isn't it? I mean, you can just say from some of the obstacles that I had to face and go through, it helped me grow. It helped me as a person. You know, when you have conflict, that could be an obstacle in your life that's hard to overcome. But conflict sometimes will just help you get better and grow on it. It'll help you teach you how to get along with people that's hard to get along with sometimes. Sometimes it's money, and I'll probably do one over money because that is a great obstacle for a lot of people. It's just, you know, Olin said a while ago, said we're going to ask the church to help us owe people with our utilities. It's getting hot around here, you know. But, you know, he's planned for his future, and so he don't have to worry about that. You know, he don't have that obstacle like some do that didn't plan for retirement. Sometimes it's people that their obstacle is trying to have enough money to last as long as they do. You know, they don't plan well. And so there's all kinds of obstacles that we'll have to face in life. And today we're going to talk about a self-inflicted obstacle. We're going to look at envy. Envy, which can be a very difficult and very serious consequences to that obstacle in our life. So everybody got your sword ready to learn today? This is my Bible. I am who it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I can go where it says I can go. I can have what it says I can have. And I can learn what it says I can learn. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bible, want to turn with me to 1 Kings, the 21st chapter. We're going to look at a man called King Ahab. King Ahab. And King Ahab is married to a woman that... Well, when I was growing up, I never knew who it was, really, because I wasn't a student of the Bible. But I knew if somebody called you by her name, it wasn't good. Her name is Jezebel. And many can remember growing up, and maybe even today, I don't know. But I just can remember growing up in my mother or some of the ladies in our community saying, well, she's just a Jezebel, you know. And I didn't know what that was exactly, but I knew it wasn't good. And so we're going to look at these two. And their life, and then the consequences they suffered as they didn't overcome envy, but they really just gave over to envy. says in 1 Kings 21 in verse 1, "And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, next to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria." So he's got a piece of property, and it's probably good for the most part. In my mind, is studying this, I thought there could be probably a better piece of property, because I'm sure the palace was always busy with soldiers around it and guards, and it would be attractive for the enemy to first hit there. And so it had its drawbacks, I guess. But the sad part for King Ahab was it belonged to the wrong person. It says, "And Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, 'Give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near next to my house. For I will give you a vineyard better than it.'" And I like to dabble in real estate and all. And if somebody made me that kind of deal, I'd probably say, "Well, let's take a look. Let's take a look." And I'm not real sentimental, and it could be I own my grandpa's farm. But if you came to me, I might still say, "Well, let's take a look." That's just my personality. Now, with your personality, you might be sentimental over a piece of property or something like Naboth was, and this was very special piece of property to him, and so there wasn't a better piece for him. Or he says, or if there's not a better piece of property that would interest you, he says, "If it seems good to you, I will give you its worth in money. I'll give you the market price for whatever it is, and you can buy your own piece of property." Now, up until this part of the story, I thought, this is a man of vision. When you have resources, how many knows you can fulfill visions and have visions when you have resources? That's one of the things that we ought to enjoy with having a little money is the fact that it gives us options in life, doesn't it? And so there's nothing wrong with having a vision at this point and saying, this would make an excellent vegetable garden. I could walk out and I could plant some peach trees, apple trees, some watermelon, whatever was envisioned in his head. He just thought, "This will make a great vegetable garden for me and walk out and eat fresh fruit." Nothing wrong with that, is there? That's vision. And he had the resources to make that happen. So, like I said, there's nothing wrong with vision. Sometimes when we're stressed out and we're broke, we lose vision, don't we? We don't have much vision because we know there's nothing we can afford, nothing we can do. We're not rich by any means, but God has blessed us. And so about a year or so ago, it was one of my dreams to ride on the West Coast on my motorcycle with my wife behind me and the breeze blowing in our face. I didn't know that around the San Francisco area, that breeze is pretty chilly. I'm from Oklahoma, and I envisioned California, and it was nothing like I thought it was going to be. But that was my vision about a year and a half or two ago, and we made that a reality in one of our vacations this year. Kind of like the little bucket list. I can check that off. We wanted to go to the Black Hills, so we went there. And so, to have a few resources will help you fulfill vision. And that's healthy. Up to this point, everything is healthy, what he has vision. In fact, when it's a God-honoring vision, we went to Mount Rushmore. Some of you probably been to Mount Rushmore. It's phenomenal, isn't it? Just you see the four presidents up there, and their faces, and carved in rock. And how many knows this? You'll be glad you came today. George Washington's mouth. Guess how wide it is? 18 feet. 18. Aren't you glad you came today? So if somebody asks you that, maybe you're on Jeopardy or something. That might be the question to win you a lot of money. So 18 feet, but it's amazing. And then you can walk around and go. But here's what was just as amazing as anything. The man that had the vision to do this took him and his helper and all the workers 14 years to carve these faces. Was it George Washington and Lincoln and Teddy Roosevelt and who's the other one? Thomas Jefferson. And so it cut 14 years. But here's what's amazing about vision. And so what he has is good. It's honorable to this point. I just want you to know, we need to look at the good in the story as much as the bad. Because sometimes we can really pick out the evil, can't we? And we see no good in it at all. And I'm just saying this. But here's what I know. This vision that they had, it started in like 1927 or so. It took 14 years to carve these faces. And now they've got Geronimo and others that they're working on, different artists. But what was amazing was these men of vision, when they put that up there, I don't think they knew how powerful it would be for generations to come. Because we're riding the Black Hills and just enjoying it on our bike. You know, it's a great ride for if you ever get up there and you have a like motorcycles. And we were just having a great ride. And all of a sudden you come upon and you see the faces. And then that's all, not all you see. What else you see is like cars and buses and people from everywhere. Because of vision. Vision's not bad. Just like money. Money's not bad. And we'll do a message on that. But what's bad is when your vision is all about you. Here's Ahab's problem. His vision is all about what I want without considering what anybody else wants. And we need to check ourselves when we have vision for something that could be beautiful if it's doing harm or it doesn't edify someone else. Now, if Naboth is the kind of guy that would have said, you know, I'll take that offer, but it's going to cost you, I'm sure that would have been no problem for the king. No problem at all. And he would have probably paid the price. But with the Mount Rushmore, what was so beautiful about it was people from all over the world were there. There were Asians and, I don't know, I also heard different dialects that I didn't know where they were from. We met some little girls that were from Russia in that area and they were working their way and traveling around. And so, just people from all over the world come because somebody had vision. Something unique. And I thought, how interesting is that? Just out in the middle of nowhere, in the Black Hills, and there's no traffic until you get there, and then we'll wait behind big buses and cars to get in to see something that some vision that somebody had. We've been to two or three places like that in America, where Table Rock was one of them, and I think it's Knoxville, and just people lined up to see this garden, and you could see seven states from this summit at Table Rock, and it's just. Those are men of vision that God, I believe, put inside them. They put this vision in there. And so the vision part of this, I just wanted you to get, it's good. And what he's wanting to do to make a vegetable garden, it's handy. All that's good, but it's all about self. It's not about, with no thought to anyone else. And when our vision is not about others, we need to be careful because when it doesn't come to pass, or even if it does, there's an element of envy. There. It's all about us. Wanting something that belongs to someone else, and I got a vision for what you have, and I want it. And it started off sort of innocent. It started off with right motives, but this is what I want you to catch. We have to be careful because envy can be very subtle if we're not careful, if we're self-motivated to get and to have what we want at the cost of someone else. So he says, but Naboth, verse 3, said to Ahab, and listen to this. You know, this should have been his key right here where he says, you know what, this guy has morals and values. And Naboth said, the Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you. This is, when we came into this place, this is our portion in what God gave to us. Sorry about you building the palace or those that built the palace next to my property and it's not benefiting you, but this is my portion that God gave to me. How many knows whatever portion God gave to us, our gifts and abilities and talents and whatever assignment that God gave us to do, we can't sell that. That's not for sale. And by the way, you ought to be proud of your inheritance and what God has given you, the talents God has given you. Should be proud of that and work on that and ride that one until Jesus comes, till the day of Jesus Christ. It says, so Ahab went to his house sullen and displeased because the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him, for he said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. And so that's repeated again. And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and would not eat food. And I want you to pick up something in this verse. It says, Naboth, the Jezreelite, had spoken to him, and he's rehearsing this, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. So he heard what Naboth said. Here's something that envy will do. Envy will take what someone says, and it will begin to distort what they've said because you want the upper hand. So it's not that he didn't hear, this is precious to me, this is an inheritance from my Lord, and I will not, this piece of property is not for sale, you may need to go somewhere else. So it's not that he hasn't heard what Naboth said, it's just that now envy is taken and it's going to distort what's being said, and he's going to reword it here in just a minute. And then verse 5, but Jezebel. In fact, when you read about her death, when I was young, makeup was kind of in the church, was kind of a soft spot with some. You know, and if you came in from different Pentecostal backgrounds and things, if you wore makeup, they might call you a Jezebel. Amen. Now here we encourage makeup. Kind of like C.S. Lewis said, he said, every old barn needs a little paint, right? I didn't say that. C.S. Lewis. Yeah. And so that was just spoken of, and that's what she was painted. Now, I would hear that, and we weren't a part of a church like that, but I would hear when we would go to churches, like, she was painted up like a Jezebel. And right before Jezebel's death, if you read the story, she painted her face, the Bible said, before she goes and is her last her last makeup application didn't work. And so she's thrown out of off the wall of the city, and it's a tragic death. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, why is your spirit so sullen that you eat no food? That you eat no food. Now, here's what I want you to get about envy. Here's the king, and he wakes up one day, he's king, right? He's got authority, he's got power, he's got resources, he's got all these things. He's got soldiers under him, he's got protection, he's got privilege, he's got all these things, but here's what envy does. Envy takes, just like it did with King Ahab, envy says, I don't have this, and so everything I have, it doesn't mean anything. That's the danger of envy. Nothing has changed in his life as far as we know. His health is the same. His kids are healthy. You know, to me, that's a high priority, isn't it, with you? If your kids are healthy and your family's healthy and to live healthy as we can while we're here, that's a blessing, isn't it? That their relations are good, that should be a main priority. It is a priority of mine, and hopefully it is of yours if you're a parent. But nothing has changed in his life. That's really key. Nothing has changed. You know, he hasn't, there's not war, there's not anything threatening the palace or him or his safety. Nothing has changed, but everything has changed. Because I can't have that. That's what envy does. That envy says, all that I have and all the blessings I have and that I should be enjoying today and all the privilege that I have, that I should be enjoying today, it doesn't mean anything because I can't have that. That's dangerous. It sucks. I thought it's almost like meth, isn't it? You know, it takes everything out of you and sucks all the good out of you, and all you crave is that. All you crave is that. And that's about what this envy did for him. It's like a powerful drug that says, it sucked all my joy out. I'm no longer happy, though I've been blessed and called and ordained to lead this God called country. I'm no longer happy. He's sullen on his bed, and every blessing that he has today means nothing to him. I tell you, it's like a powerful drug; it just sucks all the life out. And I'm gonna tell you something: it can happen to us. You ever buy something new and you're just proud of it, and somebody, maybe it's a car or something, and you're just driving by and somebody drives by you with two or three more features that you don't have? You know, just that envy, just kind of, you know. I bought my new truck, you know, and it's got almost every bell and whistle on it except the mirrors don't fold in when you push a button. Now, the mirrors adjust, but guess what? Jim, he bought his truck and the mirrors fold in with the button. Bless my heart, I have to reach out the window and pull my mirror in. He's like, isn't that a neat feature? When he got his truck, isn't that a neat feature? And I said, well, mine don't do that. So I go to the dealership and I say, can I put that on my truck? And he said, no, you can't put that on your truck. So I said, okay then, fine, I'll pull my mirrors in. But isn't that amazing? I mean, it's a little bitty thing for me. It's no, you know, I don't hate Jim or anything, you know. But it's just those features, you know, it's just, or whatever. You know, you buy something, ladies, and then somebody else comes in, they're wearing the same thing, but they have more accessories than you. Oh, I wish I had that on, you know. Whatever it is, you know. Whatever it is. Whatever you're into, you know. That's, and you look, and somebody else has something better. When I was reading the book Thrive, and I was aiming to go back and find her name and find who it was, but there was a multimillionaire in Shanghai, and they were talking to her about, Shanghai is one of the happiest places on the planet. And they asked her, do you consider yourself to be happy? And she said, most of the time I'm happy. And I thought this was envy. This is what envy does. She said, most of the time I'm happy until I see someone that's making more money and doing better than I am. They have a bigger yacht. They have a bigger, you know, vacation home until I see that. Isn't that something? It's like it's never enough. It's envy. That's why the Bible says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Right where you are. And that's what I found out in life. And I thought, you know, it wasn't too long ago, I thought, you know, God's blessed most of us with good stuff, and we have the privilege to enjoy it or fret over it. Or say we want something else because somebody, kind of the keeping up with the Joneses thing, you know. So here's the thing, you know, it sucked the life out of him. It's taken possession of him, and he won't even to the place where he won't even eat because I can't have that piece of property. That is envy to the nth degree. Now, and if you're married to a Jezebel, it's even worse. I'm telling you, I'm not married to a Jezebel, and my wife wouldn't do this for me. My wife would say, you need to suck it up, okay? That's why I don't sell around my house, because I'm not married to Jezzy. I'm married to Jana. Jana don't go for selling around our house. Thank you, Jesus. Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said, why is your spirit so sullen that you eat no food? And he said to her, because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, give me your vineyard for money, or else if it pleases you, I will give you another vineyard for it. And he answered, now listen to this answer. Is this what Naboth said? I will not give you my vineyard. That's not the most important part, is it? He's left the most important part out. You know why? Because he can't repeat that. Because now he's talking about what his values, and I'm going to have to override this man's values and his morals and what he treasures, so he don't repeat that. And we never repeat the good stuff about people that we're envious of either. We just don't. We can tell you all their faults and flaws, but we're not going to repeat anything good about them if we're envious of what they have and who they are and their position and what they possess. Then Jezebel, his wife, said to him, you now exercise authority over Israel. In other words, just go be a king. And arise and eat food and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. I will give you something that I don't own. I will give you something that I have no authority over. That's a dangerous statement, isn't it? You can see that in business and really kind of any organization where there's assumed authority. That happens all the time. In coaching, I run across that all the time. People, it's assumed authority. I say, what responsibility do they have? And they say, well, they don't. I say, well, we call that assumed authority. And you have to start there, and you have to deal with assumed authority, because people with assumed authority, usually they have a strong leadership gift, and they'll exercise it whether they have authority or not. That's what she's doing right now. It's assumed authority. She has no authority, no right, no legal right to his property, but she says, I'll give you the vineyard. Verse 8, and she wrote letters to Ahab in Ahab's name. So she's forging the king's name. And sealed them with his seal and sent the letters of the elders and the nobles who were dwelling in the city with Naboth. She wrote in letters saying, and here's what she said, proclaim a fast and set Naboth with high honor among the people. Now why would she want to set him in high honor? Well, you know, if you haven't, this is assumed authority, and probably for him sitting there, for the people that had actual authority, that probably was troubling for them. In the church, when you come in and you don't want to be a part and you don't want to contribute and stuff, guess how much authority you'll get? And that's not what we put on it. That's what God puts on it. He said, if you'll be faithful over much, I'll make you ruler over many things. So you be faithful. While I was gone, Adam preached and Eric taught and preached, and Miss Thelma took my Wednesday nights. And the reason they got to do that, and they had privilege and responsibility to do that, is because they are faithful in their position. And I heard good reports on all three. That's because I trained them well. No, I take no responsibility for that. They've been good students of the Word of God, and you're just blessed to have them. And so he says, proclaim a fast, set Naboth with high honors among the people, set two men, scoundrels, before him to bear witness against him, saying, you have blasphemed God and the king, and then take him out and stone him that he may die. So the men of the city, the elders of the nobles who were inhabitants of the city, did as Jezebel had sent them, as it was written in the letters which she sent to them. They proclaimed a fast, seated Naboth with high honors among the people, and two men, scoundrels, came in and sat before him, and the scoundrels witnessed against them and against Naboth in the presence of the people. Kind of tells you about their government, doesn't it? Kind of tells you about the personality that the king, the kind of personalities in the people, the characters that the king and the queen keep around them. And by the way, this isn't their first offense. Evidently, they have to deal with Naboth's sons because they come in, and this is when you read about their judgment, Naboth's sons are mentioned, and the other prophets are mentioned. So this is a regular, this is not one-time offense, this is a regular routine, evidently. If they want something, they just kind of push through, and they're accustomed to getting what they want. And so it says, Naboth has blasphemed the king, and they took him outside the city and stoned him in it, so he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth has been stoned and is dead. And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give for money, for Naboth is not alive but dead. Here's their leader. No questions asked. He just goes to the garden. Listen to this. And so it was, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab got up and went down to take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. No remorse, no questions, no, because he knew, didn't he? He knew exactly what it was. This is where envy has taken a man that should be ruling, that's accountable, that has authority over the people, and it's not. He's not. He's crooked. He's evil. He's wicked. And this is where his mentality has gone. Let me tell you something. If you're sitting here today and you've been envying someone or something in your life, get rid of it today. It's not an obstacle that'll play with you. It's an obstacle that will draw you in and suck you in and kill you. And it's kind of like the old saying, sin will take you farther than you want to go, and it'll keep you longer than you want to stay. It's what envy will do. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, and here's the prophet of their day, arise and go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who lives in Samaria. There he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it. He's already planning, isn't he? Oh, I'm down here and I've got my vineyard now, and I don't have envy anymore, and everything is fine today. Today I start my new vision. Forget that it's at the expense of a human life. Today I have what I wanted. He says, you shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession? And you shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours. And here's something that is worth mentioning. You know, he didn't actually do the murder, but his envy and the way he responded to this. And let me tell you something about envy. It'll never only affect you. It will never only affect you. Because when your family is going to feed off that and see, just like if you don't have a Jezebel, you'll have somebody in your house. And your actions and your envy and your sulling and all that stuff is going to affect somebody in some form or fashion. It may be that that kind of envy, what it does is breaks relations. Because there'll be some people in your family, if you're the kind that's envious and sullen all the time, that they're going to say, you know what, I just don't want to have anything to do with them anymore. They're going to stay in that state. And it'll cost you some really wonderful relationships. So Ahab says to Elijah, verse 20, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" And he answered, "I have found you, because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring calamity on you. I will take away your posterity and will cut off from Ahab every male in Israel, both bond and free." He's just really pronounced a death sentence over all of his sons and his bondservants over his envy. I mean, that's a serious offense. You know, it's concerning, is it, when you see little moms with their little children and they're in those beauty pageants and they're just conniving and doing all the things that they show on the news that they're doing to make sure their daughter wins these contests. See, they're envious of this trophy, is all it is, really. And it is a problem in America. But that's just one problem in one area about envy. We have so much, and you know what? So much is never enough if we look and we begin to, just like the multimillionaire lady that said, "I'm happy as long as I don't see somebody that has more than me." I mean, those are always going to be people that's got more than you. Always people that's got more than you. There's always going to be the people that's got the electric fold-in windows. There'll always be those. And whatever your area is, it's just something you want, it's something you desire, but they have it and you don't. And there's always going to be that. And I'm going to get ahead of myself, but let me give you the solution. Let me give you one of the solutions today to cure envy. And that is, when people have something that you don't have that you really want, learn how to celebrate with them. Did you hear me? Learn how to celebrate their success or what they have that you would love to have. That is so powerful. You can't imagine how powerful that is when you learn how to celebrate where people that they've achieved or they've come to a place where they can afford or purchased or have in possession or whatever it is that you envy, you want. And take that, celebrate with them, and let it inspire you to do better. To use all your talent and everything that you have to climb higher. Like I said, that's getting ahead of that's what I wanted to give you in closing, but I thought it's time to give you that. It's powerful. Learn how to celebrate others' victories and what they have. Verse 22, "I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger and made Israel sin." And if you read about them, that's no small matter when he says, because how many knows when God pronounces judgment, he follows through. Now, there is a key, and maybe if some of you are steeped in envy today over something or somebody or somebody's possession and all, there is a key, and I'm so glad that even in this horrible situation, I'm so glad that God shows. And His mercies, how many knows His mercies endure forever? It's Satan's responsibility and his job, if you want to call it that, the Bible said he come to steal, kill, and destroy. And if you're off into envy and there's that hatred between you and whoever it is and whatever it is, if it's just built up and you think there's no hope, there is hope. There is hope. When he says, "I'm going to make your house like that, like this individual here, and take you through," all he's saying is, remember when this happened to the last king that was like you. This is, and it's already come to pass. He says, "And the dogs," and concerning Jezebel, verse 23, "the Lord also spoke, saying, 'The dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel.'" And guess what? That's exactly what happened. When Jehu came into town and he says, you know, there's accountability time, and Jezebel paints her face and she walks over to the wall with her smugness, thinking, you know, one more time I'll have my way. And And he said, is there anybody on the Lord's side? And two of the eunuchs standing around her threw her off the wall, and her blood splattered on the cobblestone and splattered on the horses. And then Jehu ran over her and trampled her under his feet with his horse. It's a reckoning day. It's a reckoning day. And it all started with envy. All started with envy. You know, they begin to envy and want something that didn't belong to them, and through crooked means take possession, and thought that because you have the authority, you also have the privilege and right to do it, and that's not the case. How many knows we don't have the envy is what put Jesus on the cross. Did you know that? You read the New Testament and it'll say because of envy that really took him to the cross. They couldn't stand it because he'd have bigger crowds than they would. Some of you, maybe that's what it is with you. When you're around and you're talking, and somebody that comes in is just really the life of the party, but you like to be the life of the party, and when they come in, you just kind of lose because they're really a better life of the party than you. They can just draw bigger crowds than you. That happens in church circles. You know, preachers, how many do you run? I tell them we run thousands here, but we've only caught a few so far. But it happens, you know. How many do you run? That's what they're asking. How big is your church? And I just lost that big mentality a long time ago. And I tell you something else. I want to teach that to pastors and help them. I don't want to be envious or feel bad because they're not a certain number. But I'll just say, are you preaching the gospel? Are you seeing people's lives transform? I thought when Matthew was up here singing today, I wish his dad could have been here, how proud he would have been. He'd have been sitting over crying. That's what he would have been doing. That's church. That's church. When you see people just using their gifts and talents for the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, the dog shall eat whoever belongs to Ahab, whoever belongs to Ahab and dies in the city. The birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field. In other words, he's given his animals commission. He's given them a commission that at the death, and what's significant about this is, you know, God rules everything, doesn't he? He don't need a court to carry out his judgment. He says the dogs are going to take care of you. They're going to eat your stinking carcasses. And if a dog don't do it in the city, I've got birds out in the field that'll clean you up. There's going to be no burial and no sad farewells for you because of envy. But there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. Listen, ladies, you have the ability to stir up your husband, whether you know it or not, and most of you know it very well. Just make sure your stirring is toward holiness. It's headed toward the Word of God. If you stir them up and say hateful things to them and all, I'm telling you, God is holding you accountable. God never get. He said for you to submit to your husband. That's not submission when you say hateful, ugly things to your husband. And I know he said to husbands, love your wives. And they say, if you love me, I'll talk better. Well, that doesn't work. That doesn't work. That's not, you know, whether he talks lovingly to you or not, your part is to submit and to be a helpmate to him, to be a helper to him. And that's not to be a doormat, but it's, you know, to say, I'm going to be the kind of wife that God called me to be, and so what's his name will have to deal with Jesus, you know. And then same way with the husbands. If we love her and then she's still not... being godly, then that's with them. It's not with us. We rule. We've been called to rule, guys, with love. See, and if we don't, we start wars like this. But Jezebel stirred him up. He knew if he sold, and this is Jezebel would take whatever means necessary to get him that property. And he behaved very abominably in following idols according to all that the Amorites had done, who the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. So it was when Ahab heard those words that he tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his body, fasted and laid in sackcloth, and went about mourning. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, and this is amazing to me that he can take an innocent life. And by the way, you know, like the Casey Anthony verdict and all, and we didn't watch a lot of that because we was out, but when we came back and we heard it and all and seen all the response and some people saying, I can't believe she got off and all this kind of stuff, just be careful. Just be careful. The verdict is in, and we have to respect that. Watch your tongues, all I'm saying. We have to watch what we say. Here's a guy that there's no way I'd let him off. He knew and she knew and this was malicious and this, but you know what? The mercies of God is beyond us. And so this guy is getting ready to have, although he's instigated all this, although he has authority and he's the king and he has all this responsibility that God has placed on him, the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite saying, "See how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring calamity in his days. In the days of his sons, I will bring calamity on his house." Now, I don't know about you, that would be bittersweet for me. If God said to me, "Oh, well, Jack, you have repented, so I'm not going to do anything to you, but I'm going to kill all your children after you're dead," that would not be much consolation to me. I think I would be back at the altar saying, "Can we make another deal? My kids did nothing. I want to take responsibility for what I did." But he didn't. This wasn't the case with him. And if you read the story, you'll find out that after he's gone, Jehu goes and he is the instrument of God that takes care of Baal and his false prophets. And also he takes care of 70 sons that Ahab had. And here's the result. And here's this city will never forget, because they took he went to Jezreel and he says, "Give me your sons. We're going to make war." Nobody wanted to make war against Jehu. He's a powerful commander in the Lord's army. So he goes and he says, "Well, then give me the heads of the sons of Ahab." And they took every one of his sons and decapitated him, brought them and stacked them in two piles at the gate of the city, so everybody that walked along could see what's happened. What happens to people that practice the kind of things Ahab practiced? Talk about an imprint. Do you think that would make an imprint on you if you lived in the city and there's one gate that goes in and you walk by and there's 35 heads in this pile and 35 heads in that pile? That would make an imprint, wouldn't it? And really what brought it to a head was envy. And I'm just here to tell you that envy is a killer. It'll suck you and rob all your joy and everything that God's blessed you with. And so one of the things I told you a while ago, here's the cure, is to learn how to celebrate what God is doing in everybody else's life. Just celebrate with them. That's what he said, rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. I'm telling you. And even if you don't feel like celebrating, celebrate anyway. Get in a habit. How many know if you do stuff for a while, it just become a habit, and then all of a sudden it'll become a reality to you. Kind of like with me, when I begin reading the Bible where it says love your enemies and pray over them and bless them, I thought, oh man, I can't do that. But I started practicing it, and I didn't feel it, but I did it, and it became a reality in my life. And now I can pray over somebody that comes against me or says malicious things against me. It's no problem at all, because I know what it does for me. And so learn to celebrate with others. And the second key that I want to leave you with is learn how to be thankful wherever you are with whatever you have. That is so key. Let me ask you something, parents. Isn't it wonderful when you get your kids something they really wanted and they just say, "Oh, thank you so much. Thank you so much." I love little, we call her Addie, attitude. You know, I love it when we'll get her something, though. She'll say, "Thank you, Papa. You're the best Papa in the whole world." Now, I know I'm not, but man, that sparks my torque right there. But it's over something. You know. And I'm telling you, when God blesses us with things and what we have, it may not be as much as somebody else has, but when He blesses us with what we have, and we go to Him and say, "Thank you, Papa. We're so blessed with what we have." And begin to just be content and give God praise and glory with what you have, right where you are. Not someday, not when you get this, or when you arrive at that, or if you get this job, or if you were making that much, or if this changed, or if I didn't have him or her in my life, or if I hadn't lost this or that. No, today, right today, you have the opportunity and you have the ability by God's grace to give him glory right where you are today. Those are powerful tools to just root out the envy. And I'm telling you, if you don't root that stuff out, it takes hold and it gets rooted and it just grows. It's like a dark spot or a bad place in the soil of our heart, and it won't get better unless you root it out. Addie came up, slapped me on the arm. I was messing with her the other day, and she said, I said, stop slapping. She said, I had to slap my daddy too just a while ago because he was aggravating me. I said, well, you didn't have to. She said, I know, but I needed to. Sometimes God needs to just slap us. And today I pray that if you know and the Holy Spirit's convicted, you say, you know what? You've been envying this. You've not really appreciated where you are and what you have. Maybe He needs to just give us a Holy Spirit slap today and say, don't stay there. Don't stay there. And you can tell if you're there or not by the joy level that you have. Are you enjoying what you have and the life you have and the life God's given you? Or is it just kind of dreadful and ho-hum and stuff? I mean, the joy of the Lord is your strength to enjoy this place. You know, love God and love your neighbor and love yourself. Enjoy the planet. Come on now. Does it get better than that? I know it's hot in Oklahoma right now, but thank God we got air conditioner. It's working hard. Other parts of the country, they don't have air conditioner. They got a little box fan if they got that, or they're doing this out in the heat. So, you know, be thankful for what we have. Father, thank You for Your Word today. We ask that as obstacles come, and especially in with envy, Lord, we've seen how dangerous it can be and where it can lead. And although this is an extreme case today that we've looked at, we can become murderers in our own heart. Or we can envy someone and envy something and just begin losing focus on all the blessings we have and even get a bad attitude toward others that have what we desire. So I just pray today that You'll root out any envy that's inside of us today and that we'll begin to practice giving You praise and glory and honor for right where we are. For all the things that You blessed us with, we'll wake up every morning and say, thank You, Lord. And count our blessings. And count the joy of the Lord and this beautiful planet that You've given us and the sunshine that comes up and the rain. We do thank You, Lord, for rain right now. Just a side note, Lord, but we do thank You and praise You for bringing in rain. And so we give You praise and glory and honor. Root out this envy that's in us and help us choose to celebrate with others and to give You praise and glory and honor for what we have every day of our life. In Jesus' name, and all the church said, amen. Amen.